Fear has a way of narrowing our vision. When danger presses in, when options seem to disappear, even the strongest of believers can make foolish, desperate decisions. So faith does not make us immune from fear, but it does teach us what to do when fear comes our way. Psalm 56 is born out of one of the darkest and most humiliating moments in David's life. You see there in the superscription tells us that this was written when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So Saul, the king of Israel, had turned murderous, and David, although he was innocent, was now a hunted man. And so in desperation, he fled to the one place where he thought Saul would least expect him to go. He went straight into enemy territory. He enters into Gath, the hometown of Goliath. And to make matters worse, David arrived there carrying Goliath's sword, the very symbol of Philistines' defeat. But David had a plan. In his thinking, Saul was his enemy. The Philistines were Saul's enemy. So surely David reasoned that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Tragically, his logic failed. The Philistines recognized him. They remembered the songs that were sung about him, and they seized him. So in a cruel irony, the giant slayer now found himself powerless, captured, fearing for his life, reduced to faking insanity in order to just survive. David was brought to the very edge. And so this psalm comes from that place when fear was not theoretical, it was immediate. When danger was not distant, it was personal. When David's own unwise decisions had already complicated and compounded a desperate situation. That's why Psalm 56 is extremely helpful for us, because we too will face moments in our lives when fear overwhelms us. There are seasons when the pressure mounts, when hardships drain us emotionally, spiritually, even physically. And sometimes, like David, we can look back and we can realize that in the midst of that fear, we'd made choices on our own that only complicated the matter. And yet God, in his mercy, has allowed the Holy Spirit to preserve this psalm, not as a warning alone, but also as a guide. And so you'll notice at the back of your handouts this morning that Psalm 56 teaches us what faith looks like when fear is real. And so this morning we're going to walk through all of this psalm. And as we do, we'll see David's trouble, his trust, his trials, his triumph, his thanksgiving. We'll first trace the movements of this psalm, and then we're going to circle back and just linger ever so briefly at the true heart of this psalm. And there at the true heart, in verses 3 and 4, David shows us how to deal with our fear. And so ultimately, Psalm 56 reminds us that trust in God is not the absence of fear. It's the decision to place our fear into his faithful hands. So let's trace this journey in David's life. He begins by identifying his troubles. Verse 1 says, "O God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me." So David begins with an urgent appeal for the mercy of God. He is not facing an occasional opposition. He's not dealing with a momentary inconvenience. No, he is being relentlessly pursued. Notice the repeated phrases, all day long and constantly hounded. They emphasize the unceasing nature of the attacks that were being inflicted upon him. There was no reprieve. There was no rest. There was no safe place. Saul and his men would not relent. They weren't going to stop. They pursued, and their pursuit was aggressive, slanderous, and even deadly. David's enemies were not just criticizing him, they were actively seeking his destruction. The pressure was constant. The threat on his life was real. And so when opposition becomes relentless and the danger becomes personal, David does not attempt to defend himself or to justify his own actions. No, rather, he cries out for mercy. The weight of his circumstances and the inability for him to solve his problems on his own drove him into the hands of the Almighty. It's in the midst of his relentless trouble that David does something that is incredibly remarkable. David chooses not to allow fear to have the final word. So notice David's trust. We see this in verses 3 and 4. He says, "But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" David had unwisely placed himself in a situation that really only intensified his fear. Not only was Saul seeking his life, but Achish and the officials of Gath, they were also giving consideration as to what they were going to do with him now that they have him seized. And so his circumstances had only intensified his fear. I mean, humanly speaking, we look at this season and we see that David's trapped. There's no escape for him. What in the world will happen? And yet in the midst of all of this, David does not deny his fear. He acknowledges it. He says, "When I am afraid." He doesn't say, "If I am afraid," but "When I am afraid." He says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." So in the midst of his troubles, David was resolute to put his faith, trust, confidence in his Lord. That's the biblical response to fear. The biblical response to fear is faith. When we are overcome with fear, we should confess, just as David confessed, "I trust in God." Because God is greater than any force that threatens us. So David asked the question, "What can mere mortals do to me?" This was a rhetorical question implying a negative answer. The implied answer is nothing. Nothing. Nothing except for what God sovereignly allows to happen. No human authority, no earthly power can overrule the purpose and plan of God. So fear drives many responses. It causes us to run, flight. It can lead us to a paralysis where we're just frozen in our fear and we're unable to make any decisions at all. For some, fear produces aggression, but Scripture constantly calls God's people to respond to fear with faith. When fear rises, our faith must speak louder than the fear. See, trusting God does not mean that the danger will immediately resolve itself or be removed from our lives. Notice how David's enemies continue their assault on him. Look at his trials as he describes them in verses 5 and 6. He says, "They are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me." Here David further defines the nature of his suffering. His enemies were not only violent, they were wickedly deceitful. They twist his words. They would misrepresent his intentions. They would slander his character. They went about a coordinated smear campaign against who he was. Their hostility was calculated. They were patient. They would lurk. They would spy. They were ready to strike at a moment's notice. They were watching his every step. eager to pounce and to seize him and to take his life. This isn't an imagined danger. No, this is credible, imminent threat. David's trial is real, and it's deeply painful. Yet even as the threat intensifies, David's focus shifts here. He goes from what his enemies were doing to him, it shifts that focus to what God is doing. Eyes off the enemy, now they're placed upon his father. Look at verse number 7. He says, "Don't let them get away from their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side." David makes two bold requests here. First, he asks God to act in his righteous judgment, not to allow evil to go unanswered. David entrusts justice unto God. He doesn't make it a matter for him to resolve in his own strength. He calls on God to deal decisively and deliberately to those that were trying to harm him. The second thing in his request is that David asks God to remember his suffering. We should take comfort in knowing that every tear, every sorrow, every sleepless night that we might experience in this world is known and recorded by our Father. Notice the imagery here. The image of God collecting tears in a bottle is a tender reminder that none of our pain is wasted or overlooked, because God sees, he remembers, he acts. Because of this, David is confident. He's confident that ultimately his enemies will retreat, because his confidence rests in his settled conviction that God is on my side. And so when others sin against you, when others twist your words, when others and their wounds inflicted upon you, when they hurt ever so deeply, may you know that truth sustains you. God sees, God records, and one day in his timing and in his perfect will, he responds, he acts. And so with his confidence firmly being established, David now concludes the psalm not with fear, but with praise. Notice his thanksgiving in verses 10 through 13. He says, "I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light." David ends where faith always leads us, and that is from a place and a position of gratitude and thanksgiving. He's praising God before deliverance is fully realized. He's resting on the certainty of God's faithfulness so he can have this expression of praise and thanksgiving, knowing that even though his circumstance isn't changed now, that one day it will, in God's way and in his timing. So he has a settled confidence that he knows that God will act on behalf of his people. And so that leads us to two quick lessons here. The first lesson is that genuine faith rejoices before God acts. Faith treats God's promises as a already accomplished results. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 1:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And so the first lesson that we learn is that genuine faith rejoices before God even acts. The second one is that God remains faithful even this is great news. Even when we act foolishly, isn't that good news? That even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. So even when we make foolish decisions on our own because we trusted and relied on ourselves rather than going directly to the Father, even when we mess up like that, God remains faithful. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't neglect us. He doesn't look down upon us and say, well, you got yourself in the mess. You figure it out. That's not who he is. Psalm 56 teaches us that when fear rises, faith must respond. And when faith speaks, then fear loses its grip on our lives. The entire psalm turns on a single decision that David makes in the midst of his danger. And that decision is captured for us back in verses 3 and 4. So let's circle back to those two verses. But before we do, like, some questions for us to consider. Like, questions like, have you ever felt overwhelmed in life? Have you ever been slandered? Ever have your words twisted? Your motives questioned? Your name dragged through the mud? You ever been opposed? You ever had someone actively seeking to work against you? Actively seeking to discredit and discourage you? Have you ever been attacked for doing what is right according to the Word of God? Have you ever felt like life is just stacking one burden on top of another burden on top of another burden? You ever get to that point where you think just when you're about to catch your breath, here comes another one? Maybe it's just a long, lingering, massive trial. Or maybe it's a thousand minor little things that are all just pressing in on you. Either way, if you're not careful, you might find yourself exhausted, anxious, desperate for relief. And may you know that's exactly from the place and the position that David is when he writes this psalm. David knows that kind of pain. At this moment in his life, he is utterly alone. No army, no advisors, no friends, surrounded by his enemy, abandoned by the king that he served, right? This is not some type of hypothetical or theoretical fear. No, this is genuine, heart-pounding, sleep-depriving type of fear that he's experiencing. And so the question then becomes, how does the man who's after God's heart, how does he respond to fear? And the answer is found in the heart of the psalm, verses 3 and 4. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Notice the movement. David begins with honesty. He says, when I am afraid. He's not denying his fear. Faith doesn't pretend that fear isn't real. But faith does refuse to let fear win over us. So notice, it's in the span of a single verse. David moves from, I am afraid, to, what should I fear? Why should I be afraid? How does he make that movement? How does he make that transition? Well, the answer is right in the middle of both of those statements. The answer is, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So David doesn't focus on the power of his enemy. No, he focuses on the character of his God. He anchors his hope in the promises of the Father. And truth does not change, even though our circumstances might. So how do we move from fear to faith? It's by putting our trust, our confidence in the character and the nature of our God. How do you respond to fear? It's faith. You have to make a predetermined response before that moment of fear even hits you in life. You have to condition yourself and train yourself that when it happens, because it's going to happen, when you are overwhelmed, when you are attacked, when the enemy, his onslaught is coming against you, when that happens, I'm not going to be focused and consumed with what's before me. I'm going to take my eyes and focus on my Father, because I can trust in Him. I can have confidence in Him. I know that He will be faithful and true to His character, to His promises, to all that is written unto us. So the world can fall apart all around us. That phone can ring with the most devastating of news. Fear can start to creep in. And when it does, you have to know what you're going to do before that moment even gets here. Because if you wait till that moment to figure it out, most likely you're going to be consumed with the activity. You're not going to turn to the Father. David made the decision. When I am afraid, when that moment comes and hits me in life, I already know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to cower. I'm not going to pull the covers up over my head and lay in my bed for days, weeks, months at a time. No. I'm going to trust in God, because He is faithful. He is true. Notice that the first thing that David does is cry out to God, which means prayer is not our last option. Prayer ought to be our first instinct. When fear presses in, David runs towards God, not away from God. That has to be our response. Our prayer is not the spiritual spare tire to be used in case of an emergency. No, prayer is the steering wheel of our faith that should guide and direct our lives. So prayer must be a priority for the children of God. And so when we're overwhelmed, when we're opposed, when we're alone, when we're afraid, our first response must be just like David's. It's to put our faith, our trust, our confidence in the God who sees us, who takes note of our pain, who records and captures our tears, and who will ultimately act in accordance to His perfect plan and will for our lives. Trust in the Lord does not mean that He's going to always remove the threat, but it does mean that that threat gets placed under the authority of the sovereignty of our God. So fear starts to press in. May we always respond in faith. Let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, help us to make that predetermined decision even right now, Father, that when those difficult days are ahead, when that unexpected news hits us like a Mack truck just ran right over us, Father, when we feel overwhelmed, oppressed, attacked, God, may we not be consumed by what is happening in our circumstance, but may we turn to You. May we always put our faith, our trust, our confidence in who You are. God, may we find peace in knowing that even if the trial lingers, Your ever-abiding presence is always with us. Even when we make foolish decisions on our own, You don't abandon or neglect us. You are there. God, may we find our strength, our hope, our courage, our confidence, not in our own ability, or not even in the abilities and the knowledge of the people that we know, but may we find it in You. God, we thank You so much for Your great love for us, demonstrated in the Son's life and sacrifice. And Father, help us to turn to Christ in and through all things. To Christ's name I pray. Amen.